Luke's account of Jesus' death and burial. So Luke chapter 23, we'll begin reading at verse 33 and read through to verse 56 at the end of the chapter. Luke 23, beginning at verse 33, "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him which read, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. In other words, he was a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed him and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment." So far from Luke's account. Let's now turn to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 27. And here we will read the text for the sermon, Matthew 27, verse 57 to 61, about Jesus' burial. Matthew 27, verse 57 to 61. "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb." Beloved in Jesus Christ, together with Jesus' crucifixion and death, the Christian church has always included the burial of Jesus' body as an element of the Catholic faith. And thus the worldwide Christian church confesses with the apostles and Nicene creeds that Jesus Christ suffered under Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And these, together with the fact of his resurrection, are the facts of the gospel of God's Son that the apostles proclaimed as the fulfillment of the scriptures and the accomplishment of our salvation. And through this proclamation of the apostles, the churches of the New Testament were born and raised. Thus, the apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, "Now I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you." Then the apostle goes on to remind them of this gospel. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And here it is, Paul's gospel message, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. To these facts, many more could be added, which confirm them and give them context. But these are the facts that Paul considers of first importance. Now, while perhaps typically on Good Friday, the focus is on Jesus' death, and appropriately so, this morning I'd like for us to dwell on the fact of Jesus' burial and the comfort and encouragement that we may draw from it, in addition to the benefit we receive through his crucifixion and death. If Paul included the fact of Jesus' burial among those of first importance, then surely we ought to value it as such as well. So let us hear what God has to teach us about Jesus' burial under this theme. Jesus Christ was buried for us. Consider, we'll see how Jesus was buried first for the confirmation of our faith, and secondly for the consolation, the comfort of our hearts. First, Jesus was buried for the confirmation of our faith. Jesus was not buried for his own sake, but for ours. And so also the reason that an account of Jesus' burial has been recorded in Scripture, in fact four accounts, is for the confirmation of our faith. As one of our sources for this event, the Apostle John writes, While Jesus did many more signs, which have not been recorded, these that are recorded are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So what is recorded about Jesus in the four Gospels has been recorded for us, for the sake of our faith in Jesus. And so also Matthew's account of Jesus' burial, to which we now turn. In the first place, Matthew's account confirms for our faith that he truly died. Notice first the time when the burial took place. Look at verse 57. "When it was evening." This was Friday evening, shortly after the ninth hour when Jesus gave up his life. And according to the Jewish way of counting time, it was before nightfall, because the Sabbath would begin as soon as it became dark. And so there was a small window of time between Jesus' death at the ninth hour and the beginning of the Sabbath, probably at the 12th hour, in which Jews were allowed to bury the dead. And so a certain Joseph of Arimathea, he seizes this window of opportunity. Matthew tells us that he was a disciple of Jesus and that he was rich. With his wealth, he has purchased a new tomb for himself. But upon the death of Jesus, he resolves to honor his teacher with an honorable burial in this new tomb. And before he does this, however, he first obtains permission to do so from the Roman governor who had authorized Jesus' crucifixion. And then at Pilate, the Roman governor's command, the Roman soldiers hand over the body of Jesus. This is important. It's not the body of someone else. Pilate gave authority to his soldiers to hand over the body of Jesus to Joseph of Arimathea. And he then wraps this body, the body of Jesus, in clean linen and places the same body in the new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. And then as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary looked on, Joseph rolled a big stone over the entrance of the tomb to seal it shut. And in this way, we are provided with enough evidence to confirm us in our belief that Jesus really died. As the propitiation for our sins, and as the ransom for our lives. His burial testifies to us that he really died. That the gospel of our Savior's death for us is dependable and true. It's an objective fact. And then in the second place, Matthew's account of Jesus' burial also confirms that God is faithful to his word. To put it another way, Jesus' burial fulfills prophecy. There's the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 9, which reads, "They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death." Although the words of the prophecy are a little bit cryptic and hard to interpret exactly, the event itself is transparent as Jesus' body is laid in the grave of the rich man, Joseph. And then also there's the prophecy of Psalm 16, verse 9. "My flesh also dwells in hope, for you will not abandon me to the grave or let your Holy One see corruption." This prophecy is fulfilled especially in Jesus' resurrection. And yet the fact that he was first buried for 3 days makes it the more striking. As Peter said at Pentecost when he quoted this psalm, "I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, who wrote the psalm, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. But he foresaw and spoke about Christ when he wrote this psalm, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." And then one more passage from the Old Testament that's fulfilled through Jesus' burial is in Deuteronomy chapter 21. In which instruction is given that if a man is hung on a tree, his body should not remain all night on the tree, but should be buried the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 21. And thus when Jesus' body was taken down from the cross and buried, it confirmed what Paul writes in Galatians 3 verse 13, where he quotes this passage from Deuteronomy. Paul writes in Galatians 3 verse 13 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul writes this in the context of proving to the Galatians that Gentile Christians are not bound by the Mosaic law of the Old Covenant. Says Paul, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of that covenant by enduring it for us in his death. And to this deliverance, the burial of Jesus' body testifies as it fulfills the instruction of Deuteronomy 21. And then finally, we can point out one more prophecy that Jesus' burial fulfills, although there are more. We'll point out one more, and this is from the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 12, verse 40. Jesus has said there that just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, while it's true that Jesus' body was in the grave for less than three sets of 24 hours, It's abundantly clear that Jesus' words here find their fulfillment in the burial of his body in the time between his death and his resurrection on the third day. And furthermore, we have in these words of Jesus concerning Jonah an example of the way that Jesus saw his own story anticipated in the pages of the Old Testament. That is, not only in Old Testament prophecies, but also in Old Testament patterns. And probably it's this way of reading Scripture that underlies the specificness of Jesus' predictions, as recorded in an example, for example, in Matthew 16, verse 21, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now we might explain this away as, well, of course Jesus knew these details because he is God. And yet, Luke chapter 24 tells us that Jesus knew these details from the Scriptures. And so also, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Well, if this be so, certainly the burial of Jesus confirms the Scriptures and ought to confirm us in our faith in God's Word. May the witness of God's Word to the burial of our Savior's body in the tomb of Joseph confirm our faith in the gospel of his death and resurrection for our life and salvation. And may the Holy Spirit add his own seal to this witness of his Word, that each of us may have the personal assurance of faith that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again out of love for me and for my salvation. Is that your experience? That you are fully persuaded not only that Jesus died and rose, but that he did so for you personally. Each one of us needs to apply the gospel personally to ourselves to make it our own in order to benefit from the gospel and experience salvation. This is the nature of the faith through which we are saved by grace. So let us then not find false security in an impersonal, superficial belief about Christ. Instead, let us press on to know Christ himself with a personal reliance upon him and a relationship with him as our living Savior. And let us do so now in dependence upon the Holy Spirit as we move to our second point. Jesus was buried for the consolation, the comfort of our hearts. What comfort does the fact and the message of Jesus' burial offer us? What personal comfort can we draw from it by faith? Well, based on the testimony of the Scriptures, we can say that the message of Jesus' burial offers us consolation both in death and in life. In the first place, Jesus' burial provides comfort and consolation in the face of death. This consolation flows from the fact that Jesus was buried as our mediator. As our representative and substitute, his body was laid in the grave, as we saw earlier, partly as a confirmation that the curse which he had borne, the curse on account of our sin, had been borne in full. It is finished, as Jesus himself declared before yielding up his life as our ransom. And thus we who are in Christ may take comfort that when we die in the Lord Jesus and our corruptible bodies are laid in the grave, God will not ultimately abandon them there. Not forever. But as he raised Christ's body on the third day, so he will certainly raise our bodies on our appointed day and clothe our souls with immortal, incorruptible, glorious bodies like his. This is the comfort of which Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Notice how he refers to those who have died in the Lord as those who have fallen asleep. This is the great consolation we may derive from Jesus' burial as our mediator. His burial transforms our graves into a resting place for our bodies as they await the resurrection, while our souls go immediately to be in the presence of the Lord, as Jesus said to the thief on the cross, in paradise. And thus the words of David in Psalm 16 find their fulfillment not only in Jesus, but through Jesus, also for all who belong to him. Looking to Jesus in faith, we can confess personally, my flesh will rest in hope, will dwell secure, for you will not abandon me to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption, not forever. Indeed, we may look forward with David to the fullness of joy in God's presence and the pleasures forevermore at his right hand, which we will one day experience together in our resurrected bodies. Won't that be an experience of pleasure and joy, not only in soul, but also in body, to more than make up for the pain and sorrow that we now experience? I know that there are a number in our congregation who are currently experiencing chronic pain. Well, this is the hope, ultimately. And yet, even now, we may experience the beginnings of that joy in this life. This brings us to the further consolation which Christ's burial offers us. As in the first place, Jesus' burial as our mediator offers the consolation of comfort in the face of death, so in the second place, it offers us the consolation of encouragement in life. The encouragement in Christ's burial arises from the Scripture's testimony that when Christ was buried, we were buried with him. Now, this point is a little bit harder to understand than the last one. But you might say that it's the other side of the coin of our union with Christ by faith. So just as Scripture testifies on the one hand, one side of the coin, that Christ was buried as our representative, Christ was buried for us, so also on the other hand, the other side of the coin, Scripture testifies that we were represented in his burial. We were buried with Christ. Christ was buried for us, but we were also buried with him in that he represented us. Now, in the two passages in Scripture which speak this way about our connection with Jesus' burial, the Apostle Paul connects it with the imagery of the baptism of believers. Now, this isn't something most of us will have witnessed, but one of the ways in which the church has historically done baptisms, especially in the case of adult believers, is the way of immersion. In this way of baptism, water isn't just sprinkled on the person's head, but the person being baptized is totally immersed, dunked under the water. As for example, you can read about the baptism of Philip, the Ethiopian, or the baptism by Philip of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do this with infants, but I mention it because it will help us to understand the Apostle Paul when he makes the connection between believers' baptism and burial with Christ. Baptism by immersion, going down under the water and then rising back up out of the water, is a vivid symbolization and picture of the believer's identification with Christ in his descent into the grave through death, and then his ascent out of the grave through resurrection. And this identification with Christ in baptism has profound implications for those whose baptism with water is combined with the true faith. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. But what are the practical implications of this then? Paul explains that our burial with Christ is the counterpart to our resurrection with him. And this means that in order that we might live new lives as Christians, by virtue of Christ's resurrection, Our old lives had to be left in the grave by virtue of Christ's burial. And you may be assured and encouraged that this is exactly what has happened for you if you are a believer in Christ and have been identified with Him in baptism. Your lived out reality may include remnants of your old life, but it is not that reality that defines your identity, which is in Christ. To put it more simply, as a believer in Christ, by His grace, you are not who you used to be. The sinful person you used to be has died and been buried with Christ, so that now through His resurrection, you are a new person, set free to live a new life. It takes faith to believe it, of course. But this is the consolation of encouragement that is held out to you and to me in the gospel of Jesus' burial for us. He was buried in order that we might no longer be slaves to the sinful passions of our mortal bodies, but instead may live new lives on account of His resurrection. So let me finish with this encouragement from Romans chapter 6, which flows from the message of Jesus' burial for us. We were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. And so also you must consider yourselves in Christ Jesus dead to sin and alive to God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Amen.